heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Practicing Catholic. My name is Patrick Conley. So glad that you have tuned in yet again to the show. Well, it's an exciting time of the year here. This weekend, we're rounding out the season of ordinary time in the church with the solemnity of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, Christ the King Sunday. Question for you, how do you picture Jesus as King of the Universe? Well, here's what I like to do. I like to engage my spiritual imagination and picture the heavenly realms as the most elaborate, most expansive, and most adorned throne room. Myriads of ranks of angels above, the great multitude that St. John speaks of in Revelation below, and of course there's colors, banners, jewels, precious metals, music, all flooded with light, and in the center of it all, a throne. And seated on that throne is Christ Jesus himself, resplendent in majesty and glory, benevolently looking out over the vast multitude of earthly and heavenly beings. Quite frankly, the grander the picture, the better. Well, the one problem with this image is that it can all seem a bit impersonal. I mean, in the vast array, we lose track of ourselves. Now, some might say that this is a good thing, to lose track of oneself in the face of Christ. But remember, in the divine economy, the more that we receive of Jesus, the more we allow him into our lives, the more he gives us back ourselves. So, what to do? Well, let me suggest another exercise in imagination. Keeping in mind the glorious image of the resplendent throne room, now, remember, if you've seen the movie, remember the scene from The Lord of the Rings in Return of the King. Aragorn has been crowned and is processing through the crowd full of familiar faces, all of whom bow down before his majesty. When at last he reaches the four hobbit heroes, they too bow. But Aragorn stops them and says, "My friends, you bow before no one." And he proceeds to kneel before them, prompting the large crowd to follow suit. Now, if you can, try to juxtapose those two images, one on top of the other. Now, some may be quick to interpose that King Jesus would not bow before us. And I would respond, really? Are you sure? Because isn't that what the Christ hymn in Philippians 2 suggests? Did he not say that he had come not to be served, but to serve? Did he not kneel down and wash the feet of Peter and the other disciples? Well, even so, the whole point is that upon the throne of Christ sits the one who is not merely some transcendent monarch viewed only from afar and ignorant of the details of the lives of his subjects. No, upon that throne sits the one who formed you in the womb, who numbers the hairs on your head, who has given up his very life for love of you. He has called you friend. His gaze from the throne does not merely pass over the throng, but pauses on you long enough to communicate his profound love and insatiable longing for communion with you. So, my friends, this Christ the King Sunday, let's all respond in fidelity to his call. Let us pledge ourselves first and foremost to Him. As His loyal subjects, let us allow the King of the universe to be the King of our lives. We've got another great show coming up for us today. First off, there's a foot in the Archdiocesan Archives. Yeah, you heard me right. Not a foot of snow, a foot. Yes, and we need to find out why. Allison Spee is our Archdiocesan Archives Manager, and one of my favorite guests is back on the program. She'll be with us in just a minute, as she always has great and sometimes strange stories to tell us of our ecclesial past. Next, most of us have probably given some thought to how we're going to care for our aging parents, siblings, and relatives. Some of us may be in the throes of it now. Giving back to those who have given us so much care is a great duty and can be a great joy. But as practicing Catholics, we need to think not only of our blood relations, but our ecclesial fathers, brothers, and sisters as well. Sister Lenore Germscheid is with us to tell us more about the Retirement Fund for Religious. And finally, it's almost the new year, the new liturgical year, that is. Advent is just around the corner. How are you going to honor the holy season this year in the midst of the flurry of things to do in December? Joining us with some reflections on the meaning of Advent, on ideas and how to celebrate it well, is Father Ubel from the Cathedral. That's our show coming up today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, offering it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you could say that we're kicking things off today on the right foot. It's the time for another chat with our good friend, Archdiocesan Archives Manager Allison Spees, who always has fascinating stories to share from the history of our local church. Welcome back, Allison.
Thank you so much, Patrick. I'm very excited to be here today.
Yeah, I'm excited, too. We all want to know the story of the foot, but you need to set it up for us. Well, actually, before you do, though, in case people are wondering about some of these strange things and wonderful things that you come on the show to tell us about, we should mention that they can always send an email to records@archspm.org. So if you have questions about the archives and what's in them and what's going on with archives, send an email to records@archspm.org. All right. Set up the story for us, Allison.
All right. So this is one of the most beloved tales from Archdiocese history. It is the saga of Father Joseph Guafon. And okay. I will get to his foot momentarily.
All right, sure.
I want to start with just saying that this is a tale from the very early decades of the diocese, and I think it's easy for us to forget how different life was at that time. And most of the priests serving in the Minnesota Territory were born and educated in France, and were really pretty unprepared for the conditions of the Western frontier. Hmm. And so this is the story of one of those priests. Father Joseph Guafon, he was born in 1824 in a rural town in France, and by his own admission, he was not particularly bright, so it took a long time for him to complete his education, but he was ordained in 1852, and he came to America to serve in the Diocese of St. Paul in 1857. He spent a few months in Mendota, and in his mid-30s, he was appointed to assist in the Red River Valley, because at the time, the Diocese of St. Paul encompassed the Dakotas as well. And so he was assigned to two villages just a stone's throw from the Canadian border, St. Joseph and Pembina. These were two Métis villages, so blended communities of French-Canadian and Native American culture that were really centered around the buffalo hunts and the fur trade. And so he was sent up there. They were just right on the edge of the Diocese of St. Boniface, which was near Winnipeg. And he loved his life there. He was very attached to his parishioners and really flourished. He was there for several years, and their life there required regular trips to St. Paul in order to sell the furs that they had and procure supplies. And for us, from Pembina to St. Paul is about a six-hour drive each way.
Wow. Okay.
At that time, it routinely took about 2.5 months. So 1 month of travel each way and then 2 weeks of exchanging goods. And because there were no roads, just cart trails, and even if you had a horse or an ox cart, those were for hauling your equipment, you were walking. So it's a 500-mile journey on foot, including regularly swimming across rivers and lakes and towing your animals and carts across those rivers and lakes. So very difficult.
Wow. Track. It's the Camino right here in Minnesota. Wow.
Right.
Okay. Love it.
So he had actually made this journey a couple of times already. But in 1860, the vicar general at the time had summoned him to St. Paul after the summer buffalo hunt, and he left at the end of August with a couple of Canadian brothers named Paul and Charles Morneau. Their trip there was without incident. It was the trip back where things started to get interesting. So,
I tingle with excitement. All right.
By the time they start to head back, it's now early October. The weather's actually very fair, so he was dressed pretty lightly, and they were traveling with a group that was headed to St. Boniface in Canada, so they're headed the same direction. But the St. Boniface group wanted to leave on a Sunday, and Father Goiffon was scandalized because it was illegal to undertake any labors on Sunday in the U.S. at that time, and he wanted to say Mass that day. So they sent their party ahead of them and sent their tent with them because they thought they would catch up faster if they weren't carrying it. So Father Goiffon and the two brothers are now traveling alone behind the rest of their group. It all goes fine. They've traveled, for 3 weeks, and they haven't caught up with them yet. Okay. So the two brothers are concerned that this group from St. Boniface is going to keep their tent. So they sent Father Goiffon ahead of them on horseback to tell them to leave it for them in Pembina. He catches up with the group, and they're only 2 days from their destination. So nearly a fully successful journey.
Right.
And at this point in the journey, it's been a couple of months. They have very little food left because they're really hauling supplies like nails and metal for making stoves. He had one piece of pemmican left, which is like a dried meat and fat of traveling food.
Right.
And his horse was also hungry because prairie fires had burned most of the grass at that point in the season. So they're exhausted, his clothes are worn out, and he's anxious to get back to his parishioners whom he loves and say Mass for them.
Sure.
So on November 2nd, he decides to leave by himself ahead of everyone else. And it's raining lightly, but he says it's not that bad, and he'll wait at the river 10 miles up ahead if the weather's still bad. He gets to the river, and the rain is still getting heavier, so he stops and waits for his group, but nobody shows up. He starts a fire. He has one buffalo robe that he can sleep on, and surprisingly, there's one man that shows up heading the opposite direction. He's a young Englishman, and Father Goiffon actually begged that man to stay with him so that he wouldn't get lost, the young man. But the young man was looking for his uncle and decided to carry on. So Father Goiffon is alone. He falls asleep, and overnight there's a blizzard, and he wakes up in 8 inches of snow.
Okay. All right. Now it's getting interesting. Yes.
Right.
Yes. Okay. All right.
And I will try to condense this tale as much as I can. There are so many interesting details, but
the crux
of it is he gets stuck in the snow. He attempts to travel a little further, but can't, and his horse is exhausted, and so he keeps having to stop and rest, and eventually his horse dies exposure and starvation, and Father Goiffon is just sleeping, waiting for someone to show up, and he realizes that his legs have frozen. And he attempts to cut into his horse to create a kind of shelter for himself. But the horse.
Okay, I just got to pause and say, is anybody else having flashbacks to The Empire Strikes Back here?
That is a perfect comparison.
Yep, okay, thank you.
That's exactly
where my 50-year-old mind goes, yes.
Yes, yes. So, but the horse is frozen solid, so he's not successful. He is able to cut a little bit of meat for himself to eat, so at least he doesn't starve. And he starts praying, of course, fervently for his guardian angel to send help, and he promises to offer 68 masses if he survives.
68?
68.
Is that how old he is, or where does that come
that
from?
Number. Right. I'm not sure. It's a curious question.
Yeah, all right.
And sure enough, the next morning, it's been 4 days, and he sees someone, and he starts yelling for help. But they are...
It's Han Solo is who it is. All right, sorry. I can't get the analogy out of my head. All right, keep going.
It's a great one. They appear to be walking away from him, and so he thinks he's lost. And in fact, they were walking towards him, but his eyesight was failing. And it's actually two men, the young Englishman that he had run into on the first night and his uncle, who were on their way back. So they find him. Father Guasson offers them a piece of his horse. They think he's delusional and give him some coffee, and they carry him the final stretch to Pembina. Father Guasson was sure he was going to die.
Yeah.
He thinks he's fine, but the problem is that he actually can't feel anything because his legs are frozen solid, and as they start to thaw is when he starts to feel excruciating pain, and in fact, his legs have started to rot. And there's no doctor in Pembina. They've been there 2 weeks, and it's clear that he needs professional assistance. So they put him on a dog sled and traveled another 70 miles into Canada, where the nearest doctor is. So he stays at the bishop's residence connected to the cathedral in St. Boniface, and a doctor comes to amputate his right leg below the knee, and they were going to allow him some time to recover and then amputate his left foot. But 10 days after the amputation, a vein bursts, and he's bleeding to death. So the servants at the cathedral start boiling fat to make candles for his funeral. The vat of fat boils over and sets the entire residence on fire.
Are you kidding me?
No. So they drag Father Guasson out of the fire. He's screaming at them to save the records that they have in the cathedral.
Yeah.
But in an hour, the entire place is burned to the ground.
Father Guasson
is alive.
They
think perhaps the cold might have helped slow the bleeding. So he survives. He goes through with the other foot amputation, and by Ash Wednesday, he's saying Mass every Sunday. He carves his own wooden foot and leg, and 9 months after he left, he finally returns to his parish, and he not only survived, but lived another 50 years,
50?
Helping to establish parishes all over the Twin Cities, and died at the age of 86 of heart failure.
Oh my gosh.
Right. So that is the story of Father Joseph Guasson. And in our archives, we have his prosthetic foot. And his leg is at the parish of St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake. And I think one of the most fascinating things about this story, I mean, there's so much to unpack here, but the fact that he decided to carve his own wooden leg is actually pretty remarkable, because at the time, with the milling and logging industries and the railroad industry and the Civil War, artificial limbs were readily available, and there were, in fact, several companies that made them in Minneapolis alone. But he insisted on carving his own leg, and there was, in fact, a joke about this in the newspaper in his hometown in France about how he was now officially an American because he was a self-made man.
Oh, nice. Well done. Yes, I can appreciate a good turn of phrase, a good pun when set up. Even if it's, almost 200 years old. So, wow.
Some jokes never get old.
That's right. That's right. Allison, I mean, you've outdone yourself this time. I mean, that's amazing. What a story. Now, how do we know all this? I mean, did he keep a journal, or were there just news reports at the time, or is it depicted, recounted somewhere?
Yes, we have lots of records of it, which is fabulous. There were newspaper accounts all over the country and in France. He wrote his own autobiography, which is a delight to read. I highly recommend it. And there's several other publications about him as well, including a pamphlet called The Frozen Priest of Pembina. So if anybody is interested, I highly recommend those documents. I also think it's interesting that he himself was concerned with record keeping. He, of course, tried to have the records of St. Boniface saved during the fire. And in his will, he left the parish of St. Boniface his entire personal library as well.
Oh, wow. Okay. Amazing. Wow. I mean, it's stunning. And just to place yourself in that, and I assume that, like, in his autobiography, I mean, he's going through the details of all of this, everything that you mentioned, plus all these details that we don't have time for. But,
And this wasn't the only mishap that he went through. There are, in fact, several stories of near drownings, getting lost, and just life on the prairie, especially before the bison herds were decimated. It's really fascinating to read about. He has quite a character that comes out in his writing. And we have some letters from him just talking about his life and how fascinating it was to himself. he's a remarkable character in the history of the Archdiocese, and we're very happy to have a piece of him in our collection.
Right. Now, if somebody wanted to read his autobiography, where could they find it, Allison?
There's actually a published work by some descendants of his family that's readily available called Father Joseph Guaffon, A Tale of a French Missionary.
And it's
readily available.
Yeah. All right. Great. And just so everybody knows, Guaffon is G-O-I-F-F-O-N. Yeah,
that's
have I got
correct.
That right? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Wow, Allison, that's unbelievable. And we've only got about a minute left, but holy cow, did you fill us with, well, I mean, that was quite the tale. And I think everybody listening, you need to tell that around the Thanksgiving table or afterwards. I mean, over your pumpkin pie, you need to share that. So people are aware of the great sacrifices that have been made to bring the faith and then to keep the faith alive here in our local church. So
yes,
wonderful.
Indeed.
Allison, I mentioned the records at archspm.org. Anything additional you'd like to add about the role of the archives or how people can get in touch?
No, I think that's an excellent point. I'm delighted to hear from people, so if you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to reach out. I think it's really a privilege of this job to be able to help preserve and share stories like this. I did kind of wait to share this one because I was afraid everything after this might be a disappointment, but we do have many stories just as good as this, so I'm looking forward to more opportunities to share more.
Oh, man, me too. Well, as always, Allison, it's been great to have you on. Thank you for your good work. Thank you for your wonderful storytelling abilities as well and for sharing them with us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, Allison.
Thank you so much, Patrick.
Oh, man, well, that's so great. Again, if you do have questions about the Archdiocese and Archives or have some questions specifically for Allison and some of the stories you've heard here on Practicing Catholic, go to or send an email to records@archspm.org. All right. Well, it's time for our first break. Coming up, how we can honor, support, and care for our elder fathers, brothers, and sisters in faith. We'll be back right after this.
Hello, this is Don. We'd like to thank you, Bishop Cousins, for all that you've done here for our parish, or our parish and our Archdiocese, and I want to thank you also for sharing your conversion story in the Synod presentation that we just heard last night. I know the Lord is working with you and you're cooperating with Him immensely, and you'll do real well in your next assignment. Again, thank you so much. We really appreciated having you here in the Archdiocese. This is Don. Thank you.
Morning Air, experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
The strategies of Satan. Father Robert McTagg is joining us.
Colton Sheen said that the moment
before we sin, the devil is our defender. He's on our side. After we sin, then the roles are reversed. Then Christ becomes the defender and the devil the accuser. And so the devil fills us with despair.
You know, hearing confessions, one of the lies that Satan does to people, it tells us that we're defined by our sin. And I have to become indignant on behalf of these good souls and say, no, the most important thing about us is our baptism. And it's a relationship with Christ that defines us. And in every instance of temptation, it's identity theft. Satan wants to tell you you're on your own. There's no one you can cut a deal with but me. And we have to stand up and say, no, I'm an adopted child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I don't have to give in.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, you know, as my parents have aged, I can say that I've begun the responsibility of looking after those who cared for me for so many years. This time comes for all of us when we need to look after the elder members of our family. But what about our church family? How do we responsibly look after our elder priest fathers and religious brothers and sisters? Well, one way is through our support of the Retirement Fund for Religious online at retiredreligious.org. Here to offer us more insight is our Archdiocesan Coordinator for the Fund, Sister Lenore Germscheid. Sister, welcome back to the program.
Great. Thank you so much for having me, Patrick. Good to be here.
It's fantastic to speak with you again. Thank you so much. Well, the last time you were on the show, we were still called the Rediscover Hour, and that attests to how long the Retirement Fund for Religious has been around. And you've been the leader of this initiative for, 4 years now? Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay. Well, tell us a little bit about what the fund is all about.
Basically, it is was established in 1987 through the United States Catholic Bishops. And they had great concerns about helping to provide for the health care and retirement needs of men and women religious order, priests, brothers, and sisters. And, you know, to help fill the gap that that many of these professionals were finding themselves in serious straits because they contributed professional services without pay for so many years. And, of course, then that lowered the opportunity for Social Security when that time came and that kind of thing. So kind of a vicious circle. Anyway, this is a national collection that's been established now for 30-some years, and it helps to, you know, through the funding of that, ensure a safe and what we say modest retirement for our senior sisters, brothers, and religious order priests. So it's a way, in a sense, to give back, to pay it forward, as you were talking about.
Right.
I think I'm so impressed. It's just a privilege to do this work. I think the thing that keeps striking me is the blessing that we share is Catholic gratitude. And whether people who contribute to the fund have, you know, personal connections through former teachers or counselors or doctors and nurses or family members or just our faithful Catholics who want to support those in need, there's just many contributions that are just so gratefully received. We like to say generous service makes for a generous response, and we hope that that's been part of the motivation. But I do think there are just many people who are willing to support unknown needs as generous Catholics, and that's just been a blessing.
Yeah, that's right, and I'm grateful to hear that there are so you've seen such a great response from people. What are all the different ways that you utilize to get the word out about the Retirement Fund for Religious Sisters?
Well, you know, there is at the same time that the appeal was established, there was also a national office established, and so there's a staff in Washington D.C. that supports all the different coordinators throughout the United States. Although I do think the Archdiocese is probably one of the few that supports it so strongly, you know, whether it's something like, you know, I have office space, I have a professional staff, the Catholic Spirit support. So the national office does provide, though, the promotional materials, the envelopes and posters that go to the parishes. So parishes get a lot of help that way from them, but we as an archdiocese, also our communications team has been wonderful in putting out, actually on a Thursday, November 18th, in the Archdiocesan Update, all the electronic materials will be sent, letters, and this is the second year we did a video appeal, and this is somewhat in place of having actual speakers go to parishes. You know, given the nature of everything following COVID, it's been rather tentative about church attendance and that kind of thing. So last year, the Archbishop and I did a video, and this year, both the Archbishop was so gracious again, and I did a video along with two members. I work with a Retirement Fund for Religious Advisory Board, and one of the Sisters of the Divine Word spoke, and I think this year's video shares a little more about the breadth of the donations. So, like in her community, they received funding years ago to improve have help in planning to improve their building situation. So they did not they could provide health care in a local way to save money that way. And then a Franciscan Brother of Peace also spoke in representing new religious communities, of which there are several in the Archdiocese.
Right.
And funding through the appeal is provided for newer communities for retirement planning. So there's a future look to this, you know, not just an expectation from the past. And so that's exciting to me. And again, like I say, these things are done through the Archdiocese. We have a wonderful professional staff. I'd love to actually be on the show sometime with Allison and share some of the stories of our,
yeah,
of our founding people. Wouldn't that be a neat connection?
That would be a neat connection.
You know,
yeah,
really some great, if you want to say, movers and shakers from the past. And I think that's part of the sense of people in the Archdiocese, because they've been, parishes had just been consistently supportive and very generous to this appeal.
Sure.
It's always during Advent, or it begins during Advent and concludes at the, typically at the end of the Christmas season. So, you know, it's established and people expect it. But the other thing that I've seen grown over the last 4 years is the Catholic Community Foundation is very mm-hmm. supportive also. And we mm-hmm. have a number of benefactors who, you know, offer annual bequests in name of the, or on the behalf of the religious retirement. So that's mm-hmm. a wonderful way to pay it forward for a long-term contribution.
Mm-hmm.
And we're hoping now too, especially again with all the online opportunities, that many parishes put the appeal opportunity, you know, for giving on their online giving platform.
Yes.
So, you know, and if they don't do that now, the national office also does advertising in the Catholic Spirit in December. And this is the second year they've also, they identify me as the local coordinator. So, again, donations could be sent that way directly to the arch. I mean, in my, on my, what should they, in care of me, but with the check made out to the Archdiocese and then the reference to the retirement fund.
Yeah.
So there's many ways that the support continues. And like I said, it's just been a great blessing. We're very, very, feel very blessed by the paying it forward, the generous spirit that has been seen and still is seen. You know, we have many men and women religious who continue to minister in a variety of ways, non-compensated ministries, a number of former educators still working with English as a second language in schools and other kind of service settings that that just show a desire to continue to be part of all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly everyone benefiting from these funds continues to pray for all of our donors, and especially.
Yeah, and
well,
that's one of the things that we have to remember too, right, sister, is that, it's not as if when religious and priests reach retirement that they're suddenly no longer involved in the spiritual good of the community,
exactly.
Right? I mean, it can shift rather profoundly over the years, especially as folks get older and older. But, the prayers that they continue to offer for on our behalf and in our regard, I mean, that just is a touching way. They're still there. They're still there present with us and for us, which is a wonderful gift.
And in many parish and school settings at this point in time, I mean, they may be limited in what they can do, but many, many people are working in as volunteers and and other ways. You know, I've been personally involved in a few craft fairs. You know, it's another way to earn some money for retirement. So, you know, there's just a variety of creative opportunities as well. But I do think we always say, you know, you never retire from ministry.
Right.
And part of that is prayer and presence. And it's a mutual benefit that way as well.
So. Well, sister, I'm wondering if you can just for a moment take us on the other side of the lens for those of us who aren't overly familiar with religious life or the inner workings of a religious community. Now, I assume, especially with those communities that have been, you know, well-established, have been around for a number of years, maybe decades, maybe centuries, right, that if that's the case, then they've probably developed a pretty pretty robust budget that looks to the retirement. But I'm not saying that they can provide for that budget, but I'm just saying that they have that factored in.
Yes.
Nonetheless, they need support of those on the outside. But I was very interested when you said, well, what about the new orders, too, that haven't had the years and years of perhaps, you know, saving, budgeting, you know, designating certain funds for retirement, that sort of thing, that they might stand a little bit more in need, too. Am I on the right track here?
Yes. I think, in a sense, the creativity and kind of the genius of the way the fund is established is that it's based on grants. And so there are several ways you can apply for, if you will, grant money. And, of course, the larger the collection for that year, the more grants can be dispensed. And so what I am so touched by is many religious who do either speak about this or share that kind of need with others may not be communities who need the funds. Many communities that, especially were in healthcare, have a whole different background of income and such, and can take care of their own in a different way than those who maybe worked for little or no stipend.
Good point.
But like I said, the opportunity for new communities to apply for funding is to help guide them, professional guidance, in establishing how right now they can learn how to establish what it is they need to do to provide for retirement in their future. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, again, it's the kind of thing that sometimes you just have to be pretty astute about how you're going to financially use what you have. But we have a number of people who are involved with this appeal that that don't necessarily, they're not fully funded, but they may be funded enough that they can manage, and yet that provides for more who really are very underfunded. So, like I say, you apply for a grant every year, and so it's a very, if you will, a fair distribution between those that there are some needs that are more urgent, let's say, than others. And, of course, COVID has been just a tragic situation for so many people, and men and women religious have not been exempt from that.
Of course.
So there's been much loss, and it's a real, it's a time of other kinds of needs. But the appeal, I'm just, again, very struck by how the national office does support those of us that try to coordinate all of this, and make other, share other information with people to know about how to do this. I know of some people that have had religious, there's as educators or nurses or counselors or whatever, some who have family members, they might remember a deceased member of a religious community every year, giving a donation
of a
gift. Whatever would have been the birthday for that year.
Great idea.
So there's many creative ways of remembering those that have influenced and touched us in the past, and that does continue to help support communities in the future.
Absolutely. Well, Sister, before we've only got a few seconds remaining, but before we let you go, I want to make sure that we hit the ways that, well, you already said some of the ways that people can give, but where can they go to learn about giving again? Is this the retiredreligious.org? Is that the best place to go?
Yes, that would be one. Actually, again, on the Catholic, on the Archdiocesan update, which will be sent out, there'll be information through all the parishes about that. And in the Catholic Spirit itself, the ad from the National Office will reference my name and to send the check to the Archdiocese referencing the religious retirement appeal to 777 Forest.
Yeah, there you go. Yep.
Yeah,
very good. Well, Sister Lenore Grimshade, we're so grateful for all your work on behalf of our brothers and sisters and fathers who have retired and are, drawing near to the close of their earthly life. And we will continue to pray for you. And please keep up the good work. God bless you, Sister.
Thank you, too. Appreciate the opportunity to share this good news.
Absolutely. All right. Well, we're going to head off into our next break. When we come back, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Of course, I'm talking Advent. Father Ubel from the Cathedral is with us right after this.
This is Terry and Mike, Bishop Cousins de Colores. We thank you for your ministry in our archdiocese. You have been a great blessing to all of us. We pray the Lord would continue to bless you and others through you as you serve Him and the people of the Crookston Diocese.
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy and After about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Refume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, we as practicing Catholics are familiar with Lent being a season of preparation for Easter, with fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. We see all the violet vestments, and it's easy to forget, though, perhaps, that Advent is also a liturgical season of preparation, with all the shopping and getting ready for Christmas, family gatherings, and everything else that goes on in this busy month in the lead up to Christmas. Well, here to help us truly enter into Advent and prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus this year is Father John Ubel, rector of the Cathedral of St. Paul. Welcome back to Practicing Catholic, Father. Good to have you with us.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. I'm delighted to be with you because we're discussing my favorite season of the year.
That's right. So I remember this from back when you and I worked together, Father, and I'm just curious, maybe you can tell our listeners too, how does Advent become your favorite liturgical season of the year?
Well, it's a good question. You shouldn't talk to the liturgists because I know they would disagree with me and say that Easter is, and they're certainly correct, but I think it goes back to my childhood, to be perfectly honest. We had some interesting ways of preparing for Christmas when I was growing up. And a couple of things that stood out to me, we always had the Advent calendar, and there was always a piece of candy with each day. And so that was always fun to unfold that and see who got the piece of candy. There was the putting out of the creche and to see who was able to find baby Jesus, or all wrapped up in all the different pieces. And then every year on December 6th, the Feast of St. Nicholas, we received a Christmas tree ornament at the dinner table. And the idea was, by the time you move out someday, you're going to have enough to start your own tree. And I remember one year, the theme was yarn figurines, and mine was a choir boy. And then another year, there were wood carvings, and mine was a Franciscan monk. And so I think my mother was trying to tell me something.
Yeah, it sounds like it. Yeah, it's a little early on hints in that direction there. And you're already sharing some great Advent ideas and traditions on how to honor it. But, Father, I do want to ask, so as these traditions were established for you early on in your life, what's Advent like as a priest for you? I mean, what has it meant now that you're serving the people of God in the role and office of a priest? Has Advent become even more meaningful in some ways?
Well, it's certainly become more meaningful. It's also become a bit more frenetic because there's so much that's going on during this season. We're trying to get ready for the major feasts. We're trying to get the church clean. Lots of extra confessions. We're particularly blessed at the cathedral with long confessional lines to begin with. Mm-hmm. And so all that comes together to make it a really challenging season in which to do exactly what you said in your intro about waiting and watching. I find every year it's a battle royale, and oftentimes I lose.
Right, right. Well, in that regard, I think you have a lot in common with a lot of us laity as well, because there are similar things, of course, preparations that we're making for Christmases at home, welcoming family members, getting food ready and decorations and all that sort of thing going on. But in the midst of all this frenetic, as you put it, activity, how do we honor the anticipation? How do we keep watch well?
So I'll give you a little inside baseball, Patrick. I always wait to see the first time that somebody mentions Merry Christmas to me, wishes me a Merry Christmas. I always mark down the date, which is terrible to say. But the more that we can delay that, the better, even though I completely understand it. I'm not offended by it. But there are times when it's been as early as, say, December 1st. I think that's the earliest I've heard it. That's 25 days early. So I think one thing we could do is just hold off on that to be sure. But another thing is, you know, rather than fix your gaze on the dessert tray, we've got Thanksgiving coming up. Rather than do that, you know, turn towards the manger, the empty manger, and do the watching and waiting and think about that. I think that the shopping has probably dissipated somewhat with everyone doing things online right now. And so because of that, I think it makes it a little bit easier. We're not rushing out as much. But I think the best advice I could give is to try to stay a little closer to home during these days.
Yeah, that's a great thing to do, especially as we're watching and waiting and preparing our hearts. Now, you already mentioned St. Nicholas' feast day on December the 6th, and that's a great way of honoring the season as well, but having a bit of celebration in the midst of our watching and waiting. And of course, we have Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent as well. Anything special that we should do on Gaudete Sunday, or any advice on how to celebrate that well?
I think, and this is totally my own personal thing, but I think setting up the creche on Gaudete Sunday is a great idea at home. Obviously, you leave baby Jesus out, but it's something you can do as you move closer towards Christmas to begin that anticipation. And visually, it's important to have that. I've never felt that we need to wait until Christmas Day to see a creche, because that longing can be there without the presence of the baby Jesus. So I would certainly encourage that on those days. But also, and this is what something that, I'll be honest, I didn't really appreciate until after I was ordained, and that is there is a tradition of some fasting. It's not the same thing as Lent, obviously, but a modified fast. And so one thing I tried to anticipate was by the time we begin that week before the O Antiphons, which I know you love so much.
Yep, absolutely.
No candy, no nuts, no dessert. I really go hardcore in that last week, and I've done that the last few years, and I think it's made a tremendous difference spiritually to have that, to force me not to anticipate, but also to that feeling of hunger to long for the Lord, the coming of the Lord.
Right. Yeah, and maybe just, okay, to offer the flip side of that, or the argument that maybe perhaps a lot of people, and I'll leave it up to your own imagination whether I'm actually making this argument for myself or not, Father, but is that, you know, everybody, certainly in the secular world, in our workplaces and perhaps family members who aren't religiously affiliated, that sort of thing, they're having their Christmas parties in December, you know, leading up to Christmas rather than after that. So the idea of fasting, of cutting out, you know, chocolate or rich foods or alcohol or something like that leading up to Christmas, in some ways it seems almost like a bigger sacrifice in Advent than it is in Lent. Any response to that?
Oh, no, it's absolutely true. And I completely acknowledge that reality, and I don't necessarily believe that we have to go against it 100% and avoid any kind of gatherings before. Mm-hmm. This is the reality. We generally don't keep up our creche until February 2nd, like some European countries do. We were long since done with Christmas by then. So you have to understand that we're living in the world, even if we're not of the world. So I acknowledge that fully, but at the same time, I think it's important for us to challenge each other to try to hold back too much, anticipating the joy of the season. I mean, it goes all the way back to the 5th century, Advent, and there was always a penitential aspect to it, and I don't think we can lose that in the midst of everything else.
Right, and we see that reflected, of course, in the wearing of the violet vestments and the things that we see. Right,
the Gloria is omitted during Advent is another example. So just little ways. It's not exactly the same, and even the general norms for the liturgical year mention that the omission of Gloria is not for the exact same reasons as it was during Lent, but rather that on the night of Christmas, the angel song may ring out, you know, that much more gloriously to be able to hear it. So there are good reasons for all that.
Right. All right. You brought them up previously, Father, but we have to spend at least a couple minutes talking about the O Antiphons. Explain to us again what the O Antiphons are.
Well, the O Antiphons are begin on December 17th, and for that entire final week before Christmas, each day at the evening prayer of the church and Vespers, a different O Antiphon is used, and they all have rich historical meanings in the church. And they obviously form the basis of the hymn, my favorite Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel.
Mm-hmm.
And so each day is just another verse of that hymn. And it's just, it's that final push before all the different titles of the longed-for Messiah throughout the Scriptures. And so it's just, it's a wonderful opportunity to enter into the Old Testament, the longing for the coming of Messiah, and then, of course, he comes on Christmas.
Mm-hmm. It's a wonderful tradition. I there's something about them that when I first discovered them, I thought there is something profoundly beautiful and just for me anyway. I'm not sure. I'm sure that this is what they were designed to do, but it really resonates with this this anticipation as we're coming up into that, making that last push, as it were, into Christmas. As we're, you know, we're getting, our eyes are getting heavy, and we're getting tired as we're watching for Jesus and that sort of thing. And yet, it just fills you with such great anticipation as you make your way through the O Antiphons. You mentioned music, Father, and perhaps that's one more thing we could just mention here is that, you know, again, you know, that another thing to keep track of, not just when the first person to wish you a Merry Christmas is, but when's the first time you hear a Christmas song in some sort of retail shop or on the radio,
exactly.
Right? But the church in her just sensitivity to the season has some great Advent music as well, doesn't she?
Oh, absolutely. And there's some beautiful hymns, and I love them so much, part of me wants to sing them more often. But at the same time, they're that much more meaningful when we only sing them during Advent. And so there's some rich historical hymns in the church, and I just really encourage all the parishes to look through those and never, again, to anticipate with Christmas music, for heaven's sakes, to do that. But I'll just add one other thing, if I may, really quickly.
Please.
And that is,
yes,
with COVID and all that's been going on, there's another area of a little bit of hesitation, I think, amongst some priests. We're probably all expecting the largest crowds we've had in a couple of years.
Mm-hmm.
And all that means, we've established protocols to the cathedral, like every parish has. We always have a lot of visitors at the cathedral. How are they going to respond to that? How are we going to handle the different crowds? So there's that as well. And I think just spiritually speaking, it's important to try to trust in the Lord that it's all going to work out. We hope to have big crowds, but we hope to be able to handle them safely and effectively as well.
Right, right. Well, and we are grateful for that. We know that, part of the shepherding the people of God is looking after our physical needs, and that's part of the deal as well, especially during the season of Advent when, let's be honest, this is a time when a lot of people's hearts and minds, even if just in the smallest way, are directed in a divine pathway, and it's good for us. It's good for us to respond well and be welcoming as we can and assuring of people as we can that the Lord is present. Well, Father, it's always a joy to speak with you, especially around such a great topic as Advent. I'm wondering if you might leave us with your blessing before we let you go.
Absolutely, and thank you so much for having me on today. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father John Ubel, thank you so much for joining us from the cathedral, and we will be praying for you that you have a safe and wonder-filled Advent season. Thank you, Father.
God bless. Thank you, Patrick.
All right. Okay, we're going to take our final break. Stick around, though, because Paul and I will be sharing some more ideas about how to make this Advent, this new liturgical year, fantastic. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Kelly. I'm leaving this message for Bishop Cousins. I heard him at a confirmation, and he said, if you don't find out what our Lord wants you to do and then fulfill it, it will be left undone. And that struck me. That's why I did this Spirit and Sport, why I've done this teammate talk across 12 states. It's because Bishop Cousins put that message in my heart, and that's one that I want to put back in his heart, that as he goes to Crookston, he may fulfill everything the Lord wants him to do. God bless.
This is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I got to go and I got to get rid of my sin, because if I don't, then I'm going to be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession now. And a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her son, she'll take us in there, and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show, because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
My name is Judy. I'm in Roseville. I would like to just say I listened to what Bishop Cousins had to say, and I remember him here, and I'm so grateful for all he has done. I've known him since he had some net students years ago that stayed with me, many years ago, and I've just really been admiring all that he has done for the diocese, and I like that he is also having the Eucharist as a forefront of our devotions, and I hope he does that continuously in Crookston, and I wish him the best of everything. I'll always keep him in my prayers with the other bishops and priests, and pray that we're just all going to be one together. God bless you, and good luck with everything, Bishop Cousins. Thank you very much.
Well, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, you can give gifts during Advent, too, by the way. Just a reminder that if you enjoyed one of the conversations we had on the show today, give it as a gift. Share it with someone else. We podcast all of our interviews, and they're available the Monday after air on SoundCloud and Spotify. For links, head over to the show website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
One more chance to call and leave a brief comment of gratitude and encouragement for Bishop Cousins. Call 651-251-7737. That's 651-251-7737. Leave your name and a short message. Also, note that a massive Thanksgiving for Bishop Cousins' service to the Archdiocese will be Sunday, November 28th, noon at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Reception to follow. Visit archspm.org/events for more information.
Does the holiday season bring you a sense of dread? How do you do more than just survive the holidays? Join with others who are in similar situations and can identify with you and offer care and love at this difficult time in the virtual event, The Holidays, How Do I Survive Them? Wednesday, November 24th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. Visit archspm.org/events for the details and registration.
All the faithful are invited to join in the Mass of Ordination to the Permanent Diaconate Saturday, December 4th, 10 a.m., Cathedral of St. Paul. Join celebrant Archbishop Hebda as he ordains 7 men to the permanent diaconate. Find details at archspm.org/events.
Got spiritual trouble brewing? Well, must be about time for another Cup of Joe. Cup of Joe Talks will premiere on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram the first Tuesday of the month at 4 p.m., just in time for your afternoon coffee. The next and final Cup of Joe will be Tuesday, December 7th, with Father John Vanderplug reflecting on St. Joseph, Terror of Demons. Visit archspm.org/cupofjoe for all the viewing options.
And speaking of St. Joseph, you're probably aware that the year of St. Joseph is drawing to a close. Join Archbishop Hebda and practicing Catholics throughout the Archdiocese at a Mass to close the year of St. Joseph and fulfill your Holy Day obligation to boot. Wednesday, December 8th, Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, 7 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Visit archspm.org/events for more information.
All are invited to enjoy the 14th annual Christmas at the Monastery from the comfort of their living rooms. This year's gala from St. Paul's Monastery on December 6th through 12th will be online. Join in for a social hour with the sisters on December 11th and an online marketplace and a raffle. Visit St. Paul's Monastery, that's stpaulsmonastery.org for all the details.
And as always, check out all our social media posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Why not like and share them as well? Head over to practicingcatholicshow.com for links to them, as well as to past interviews and shows.
And I'd just like to take this opportunity to say happy Thanksgiving to all of our faithful listeners and
Amen.
To you, Paul.
Thank you.
Happy Thanksgiving to you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
And to you, too.
Thank you. Well, going into Thanksgiving weekend, we're grateful for the many things here on Practicing Catholic. One being, of course, Bishop Cousins. Gina Bartle, survivor of clergy sexual abuse, will join us to share her story of hope. Father Tom Margavich just wraps up the Cup of Joe series and how we might care for those who are homebound this holiday season with Laura Hanisch of the Arts Association of Pastoral Ministers. She's going to give us some advice. Happy Thanksgiving to you all. Hope it's a great holiday for you. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.